Good morning, church family. And it is a beautiful day in San Diego, but then, isn't that always true? A little colder than some of you like it, but nothing in comparison to what the rest of the country is probably experiencing. But you know, it's always good. It's always a good day, and when God is present, isn't that true? And how many of you are aware and have sensed that God's presence is with you? Good. Okay. God has promised that He is always near and He's always there, and His presence is willing to be in our very well. The Bible says that God is with us wherever we go. And I don't know if you were told that as a child, but sometimes we've been told some funny things like, well, you know, the angels don't go there if you go there. I was told that. Not true. God says He is always with us. He is always there with us wherever we go. Just sometimes we don't always connect, and we're not always in touch with His Holy Spirit and His presence. You know, the mind is a powerful thing. And I think that science and medicine is discovering more and more about the power of the human mind, the brain. And I've been talking off and on about that very thing over the last few months as I've been reading and just sort of trying to educate myself and trying to keep up with the new technologies and also the new things that science and medicine has been discovering about the human mind. Just recently, in fact, as I walked past the stand this week, I discovered National Geographic just did an interesting article. If you get a chance, you might want to look it up. Probably look it up on your iPad or your phone. But it's called The Healing Power of Faith. And this is new, just came out. And as I read it, I discovered and rediscovered some wonderful information that I've learned over the past few months as I've been reading several books written by neurologists and also people who study the chemistry of the brain and also how the brain responds and reacts to its stimuli. You know, how many of you like to go to hospitals? One, two, three. How many of you work in a hospital, have worked in a hospital? Okay, good. Great. That was a rah, rah, rah for those of you that work at hospitals, because, you know, they're there for us, whether we like to go or not. You know, it's interesting, though. I got to thinking about why in my experience, I've had sort of a negative feeling about going to the hospital. I go as little as possible, usually only if I'm on the verge of not verge of death, but I've had some experiences that have forced me to go to the emergency room. I remember a few years ago when I was bitten by a brown recluse spider. I didn't go until 2 o'clock in the morning, when my hand had swollen up and was moving up my arm. Naughty boy, my wife said. Why didn't you tell me? She's a nurse. So, but you know, it's interesting over the years how I have become less resistant to going to the hospital. As a pastor, I go to the hospital quite a bit, visiting people that are in the hospital or need prayer. And I have grown to actually enjoy and love being in a hospital. I remember, though, my first initiation, I guess you would say, to the hospital was when I was a young boy. I don't remember when it all started, probably when I was born. But every year we had to have a booster shots, because I grew up in Korea. And you got anywhere from 4 to 7 different shots every year. And so needles have a very frightening sort of effect on me. At least they used to. They don't anymore, but they used to. And I reminded my sister this morning, I was talking to her about this, and she was saying, well, you know, I have a fear of needles too. Why is that, I wonder? And then we began to talk about every year going to the doctor and getting shots and the fear that we had of that. But my wife said, well, why? Why were you so afraid of needles? They don't hurt you that much. And I said, I don't know. And then I got to thinking, it's because in those days, see, I can talk like that now because I'm old. in those days, in the old days, they hand sharpened the needles on a whetstone. Okay, glass syringes. Any of you ever seen a glass syringe? Nobody's offering to say, yes, I have. So glass syringes in the old days, reused over and over. They used the same syringe 1,000 times until maybe somebody dropped it and broke it. And the needles were reused over and over and over. Unheard of today, right? But I remember them taking the needle with tweezers out of a porcelain tray that was full of alcohol. And that triggers in my mind, the smell of alcohol triggers, okay? It's a sensory thing. But they would take the needle out, soaking in alcohol, and they would put it on the glass syringe and they would draw up the medicine, you know, the shot, whatever, cholera, tetanus, typhoid, whatever I was getting. So there are all kinds of memories that I have that revolve around the smell of alcohol. Just the smell of alcohol would trigger fear in my little mind. And you're saying, well, really, Pastor, what's this all about? Well, this week I received a phone call from my little boy. I call him my little boy. He's my grandson. I have two big boys and I have a little boy. And he was talking to me, and in the process of our discussion, he said, Grandpa, I'm going to get poked this week. And I said, really? Why? Well, I guess I have to go, and they're going to take a picture of my brain, and I'm going to get poked. And I said, oh, Shawnee, Grandpa's been poked many, many times. Do you like being poked? No, I don't. But I don't mind getting a shot. And I said, well, okay, wait a minute now. You've had shots? Yes, I've had shots. Well, what's this poke thing? Well, I guess they're going to poke me before I go inside the machine to take a picture of my brain. So I thought, well, okay, they're going to give him a shot. Well, I guess not. They give them some kind of something that calms them down before they go into this big machine that takes pictures of the brain. So we talked about the fact that being poked with a little needle isn't as bad as falling down on the skateboard and skidding your knee and your elbow. The pain, the relationship of pain is much greater when you fall down and skin your knee and your elbow. That the poke isn't really going to be that bad. So we'll find out next week. He'll call me back and he'll tell me. I'll say, now I want you to tell Grandpa how bad the poke really was. It's probably not going to be that bad, Shawnee. So I'm doing a little psychology there, trying to prepare him. But you know, it's interesting because scientists have found out that that's true. That our concepts or the ideas that we have about experiences in our lives, often we agonize over them so much, we build it up so great that really it isn't that bad when we actually have the experience. I know that I built up the whole pain thing about shots so big that, I mean, I just went into meltdowns, my mom said. I kind of remember them, actually. She would have to literally hold me down because I just went like crazy from what I've been told because over this little shot thing that I got every year. Until one day I finally realized that I was being a baby and I had to learn to become a man. Take it like a man, my dad used to tell me. Quit being a little baby over just a little poke in your arm. So eventually I got to where I was pretty brave. It did help the pain situation in me. The pain was still there. In fact, after you had all these shots in both arms, you babied your arms all week. Oh, man. Do you remember that? Yeah, man. I mean, the shot itself wasn't as bad as for days. Your arm, you could hardly move it, you know. Oh, man, that hurt. So I have these really bad vibes, these bad feelings about going to the hospital because I don't like the smell of alcohol, because alcohol reminds me of the shots, and then it reminds me of the days of agony and pain. If somebody would bump your arm, it would hurt worse than the shot itself. Scientists have discovered that there's a correlation between your perception of an experience, your perception of the pain that you're going to suffer, and the actual experience. That if you can just somehow deprogram the brain and tell the brain that it's really not going to be all that bad, that really it is just a little poke in the arm, that you can alleviate yourself of much of the agonizing and the suffering that you go through. In fact, they've taken this to the point, and I was reading this article, and you'll probably want to read it, but it is very interesting, that they are actually able to give people, they're testing them on this whole concept of pain, a relationship of pain versus the real experience. They are able to give people placebos that they will tell people, okay, we're going to give you medication that's going to help you with whatever, you know, the person is suffering with. And people will take this pain and they'll actually feel better. And in reality, the medicine or the pill that they're taking really isn't, it's just a placebo. It's a sugar pill. You know, it has no real intrinsic value in it. So the point that they're making in this article is the importance of what you believe versus the reality of your experience and what you're going through, whether it's pain, whether it's suffering, whether it's disease. Now, this isn't saying that you can just heal your body by using your brain. But what it is saying is that much of what we experience has to do with what we think and what we believe. You see? The theater, they're beginning to call it the theater of belief. And in fact, one of the things that they're suggesting in this article that I read, and also the book that I've been reading, is that people will often respond and react to the experience, whether it's pain or whether it's suffering or whether it's disease or whatever it is, they will react often on what they've been told will happen to them or what they believe will happen to them. Okay, have you followed me so far? You get it, okay? So often we are told something and it becomes a part of what we believe and what we accept to be reality, when in fact it may not really be the truth. Okay? So much of what we live with in our lives, so much of what we believe to be true in our lives can often be just something that we've been fed, and it may not be reality. Okay? So believing is important. Faith is important. What you study is important. What you read, what you see, what you perceive, what you hear is so important because it makes up your belief system. Each of us has a belief system. Sometimes it comes prepackaged. Sometimes it's just handed to us. And we accept it. We believe it. We move on through life. Until we come up against a challenge to our belief system. Okay? And there are many belief systems. There are belief systems that are secular in nature. Okay, like my grandfather believed that the only good car was a Chevy. That's all he ever owned was a Chevy. And my father came to believe the same thing. It was passed on. My father believed the Chevy was the best car. And that's what he owned for many, many years until I convinced him that Toyotas were better. But now I'm back to Chevys. But the point is that you make decisions in your life based upon what you've been told, what you've experienced, okay, or what you've come to experience and believe. Belief is very important. I heard a discussion on the radio this last week between a Christian and an atheist. And the Christian was trying to understand what the atheist believed in. Because the Christian was trying to help the atheist understand and believe that there was a God. The atheist, of course, refused to believe that. Because in accepting that there was a God, then he would no longer be an atheist. Get it? So they were going back and forth. They were trying to understand and they were trying to speak a common language and they couldn't speak a common language. The biggest problem was simply because atheists refused to accept that there was a God, a power. Okay? And so they couldn't speak the same language. It was based on their belief systems. All right? You ever had that experience? I have. I think I did better than the guy on the radio, actually. I was at a gun show. I had brought my samurai sword. I wanted to show it to a guy and find out how much it was worth. I have an old samurai sword. It's about 490 years old. It's old. And the guy that was going to assess the value of that sword took it, and he took it very, you know, it was like, wow, you know. And he said, man, this thing has a spirit in it. This has got a power in it. He was really flipping out, and I'm going, really? Wow, maybe it's worth more that way. The guy standing next to me was all dressed in khaki, camouflage rather. He was all dressed in camouflage. And he goes, that's just a whole lot of, you know, there's no such thing as a spirit in anything. And I knew right away what I was dealing with. So I turned to him, I said, so you must be an atheist. Well, is that obvious or what? You know, yeah, you're an atheist. Yeah, I don't believe there's any such thing as a power and a force and a God in this universe and on and on. He went on and on, spewed for a while. And I said, well, I'm a religious person. Okay, so I believe the opposite of you. And I said, he says, well, I don't believe in religion either. I don't believe this religious stuff, you know, and he used a lot of expletives, you know, and beep, 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 you know. And I said, well, that's interesting because you are a religious person. He goes, no way, I'm not a religious person. I said, yes, the very fact that you believe there isn't a God, that is a religious system. I believe there is a God and you believe there isn't a God. Therefore, you are a part of a religious system, a belief system. My belief system says there is a God. Your belief system says there isn't a God. Your passion for the fact that there isn't a God is equal to my passion that there is a God. Do you get what I'm saying? And before long, I had the guy pretty confused and pretty upset, and pretty angry, and he stomped off. He didn't want to argue with me anymore, and I thought I was making a whole lot of sense. Really? I believe the grass is green. You believe grass is blue. So you believe grass is blue. I believe it's green. So we can talk. Right? We should be able to talk. You know? If your passion is equal to my passion, we have something to discuss. We don't have to get angry and stomp off. You know, we don't have to go ballistic on each other. Let's talk about this reality. Okay? Maybe you're colorblind. Maybe 75% of all males are colorblind. Okay? I was going to bring that point up at some point with you. Believing what you believe is part of being human. God created us with the need to believe in something that is greater than us. Because if you are somebody who believes that you are the greatest and you are the center of the universe and that all life on this planet revolves around you, then you are the supreme, ultimate narcissist. You never changed from the age of 2. Check out any 2-year-old, and if they can talk, which some can, usually girls can talk by the age of 2. Boys are a little slower, but we catch up. No, we don't. We never catch up. Women always talk more than men, so that never happens. Guys are always running to catch up to women because women talk more. Okay, that's all right. God created you that way. You can multitask better than we can too. So that makes the point that you should take care of the kids, clean the house, drive, you know, go to the grocery store, and keep your job because you can double task. Guys, we can use that as an argument. Doesn't work. I've tried it. Does not work. I'm just being funny. All right. So, but here's the thing. Your belief system is vital to your existence as a thinking human being. Because if you don't have a belief system, then yes, you are part of the ape kingdom. Apes do not have the ability to believe. They do not have the ability to process information no matter how hard you try. I have owned apes. Let me tell you, they are the dumbest things in the world. We did not evolve from apes. Please do not tell me that. I have dogs that are smarter than apes. Seriously, I do. I have a dog that's incredibly intelligent. I've owned apes, several of them. They never learned how to unlock a door and go out. My dog knows how to get out of a house. She will turn a deadbolt lock. I had to take the deadbolt lock off my door and put a key inside the door so she could not get out. She's border collie. She's smart. She has a vocabulary that's unbelievable. Very smart dog. My apes never were able to do that. My monkeys could get out because they figured out how to play with it with their hands until finally it came open. And they thought they were smart. But my apes would try and never got out. Folks, you are unique. You are special. You are something that was designed with the need to give glory to a higher power. That higher power is God. He's the God of the universe. He created this universe. It works. It ticks because He created it that way. He intentionally created you with the need, with the DNA to want to seek Him. And I'll tell you something right now. Science is finding out very quickly that we have a need for God. They say we are genetically, our DNA is made to, they call it the God part of our DNA. And they're going to find out more and more and more about it. God created us with a purpose. He intentionally created us to connect with Him. There isn't a person on the face of this earth, and I've talked to a lot of atheists, that don't have a need to connect with a higher power. The guy that I was talking to with the camouflage clothes, his higher power was an AK-47. I told him that. I said, so you still like power, don't you? Oh yeah, I like power. And when do you feel the most powerful? When I have my gun. Do you get it? Higher power. The gun is his higher power. Without the gun, he has no power. Take away all of his connection with power, and eventually he will fall to his knees and admit and confess that there is a need for a higher power. And that higher power, I can tell you who it is. I used to run 12-step groups. And people always come into the 12-step group. They want healing in their life. They want recovery in their life. They want to discover a way. They want an easy out. They want a quick fix. They want to figure out why their brains are messed up and their lives are messed up. And the reason is because they have no higher power to give glory and allegiance to. They think they're the higher power. And so they want to say, well, okay, I'll give credit to a higher power if that's going to help me be healed. I can tell you, I've run 12-step groups, and the ones that work the best are the ones that acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the higher power. The rest of them keep coming back. coming back. And 12-step groups are great. For alcoholics, it's the only way to go. You need that. You need affirmation. You need the power and the strength that comes from being around other people who are on the same path as you. But until you find Jesus Christ in your life, until He becomes part of your life, you are simply going to be an Alcoholics Anonymous junkie for the rest of your life. Or whatever else you're struggling with. Maybe it's shoes. I bought a real nice one for my wife, for her key fob. A little, it's cute. It's a little pink shoe. She likes pink. Little pink high heel, you know, because I know she likes shoes. Not as much as Imelda Marcos, but she likes shoes. All of us have the DNA that is flawed. It's called sin. There's not a single person on the face of this earth that does not have to deal with sin and its consequences. I don't care whether you believe there's a God or not. All right? You still eventually at some point will discover that you need to recognize that you are flawed as a human. And I don't care how many ways the scientists find to take to take your DNA and manipulate it and change it and take out all the bad things and the bad flaws and whatever, you know, they can take out the little whatever it is for cancer now. They can do all these things. They can alter your DNA, but I can tell you something they will never be able to do is they'll never be able to take what Paul calls the leaning towards sin. It's in our DNA. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need a higher power. Because He is the one that if we include Him in our belief system, if we put Jesus in the center of our belief system, I can assure you He's promised us over and over and over again in His Word. He has promised us that He will, He will change our lives. Only through His power though. I'm old enough now I can say, folks, try any other way if you want. Waste all the time in the world you want. But without Jesus in your life, there'll be no change in your life. You'll just keep rehashing the same old stuff over and over and over again. Okay, you know, you're talking to a person. I mean, you're listening to a person. You're not talking to me, are you? That's what I like about black congregations. They love to talk back to their pastors. But here's the thing. You can try as hard as you want. You can go to as many 12-step groups as you want. You can do as many religious pilgrimages as you want. By the way, they found out that one of the things that people do when they're trying to find healing is they do pilgrimages to sacred spots. They go to places that are holy places and they seek healing there. And they say that it's amazing that people that do those type of pilgrimages actually do find a certain sense of healing in that. In other words, what you believe is important. If you believe in Jesus Christ and He's the Lord of your life and that He will bring healing in your life, He will bring healing, not just in the temporary sense, not just in the placebo sense, but in the real sense. And people say, oh, well, Pastor, didn't you just go do a funeral in Idaho for your sister-in-law who died of cancer? How come she wasn't healed? Oh, so you assume I have the answer for that? You think I have the answer for that? You know, it's the same answer, it's the same question that Mary and Martha asked Jesus. When their brother died. Actually, they sent a message to Jesus saying, Jesus, come quickly. Our brother is ill. He's going to die. What did Jesus do? Get on the bullet train? Go straight to Lazarus' house to heal him? No. He took his jolly good time getting home. Read this story. Look at the flowers. Isn't it beautiful here? He took his time responding to a call for help, for healing. And when Martha saw Jesus coming in towards their house, she ran out to meet him, it says in the scriptures of Matthew. And she said to him, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. If only. You ever thought those words? If only? If only I had $1 million. If only I had, a doctoral degree. If only I had a car. If only I had that Harley Davidson. If only I could find the right man to marry. If only I could get the right woman to marry. All the if onlys that we have. And we love to lay it at the feet of Jesus. And we say, if only you would fix my life, I'll be okay. If only. And what did Mary say? Mary came running out too. And she said exactly what her sister said. If only Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother would have lived. Intended to give Jesus a guilt trip, by the way. But he had a purpose. And he had a connection. Far beyond any if only. Because he turned to Martha. And what did he say to Martha? He said, Martha, I am. The resurrection and the life. By the way, you know who I am is in the Old Testament? I am is how God defined himself and how he said, the children of Israel, he brought them out of Egypt and he said to them, here's my name, I am. And they called him the I Am. The I Am that brought them out and took them into the promised land. The I Am that healed their diseases. The I Am that freed them from slavery. The I Am that brought them salvation from their enemies. The I Am is still alive today. That I Am that said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and life. He is still the sovereign Lord. He is still the God of the universe. He is still the creator. He is still the one that offers us eternal life. And anything that happens to us on this earth, whether you die in a car accident, whether you die of cancer, whether you die of old age, it doesn't matter, because Jesus is the I Am. He is the resurrection. He is the life. This life here on this earth, folks, we have no idea how long it's going to last. I cannot tell any of you. I can't look into a crystal ball. I cannot tell you how long you will live. I have no idea. If I could, I'd make a lot of money. And I'd make a bigger church. And fix the ceiling. But the purpose of the I Am in your life, and I have no idea what you're suffering from today. All of us are suffering from something. We are a culture of victims. And I have no idea what you're suffering from. But the answer to that suffering is I Am. It's the same person. It's the one who created this universe. It's the one who died on the cross. It's the one who was resurrected and went back into heaven. It's the one who says, I'm coming again to receive you into myself, that where I am, there you will be also. I am preparing for you a house, a place. And I've asked you this before, and I'll ask you again. If all you get out of this life here on this earth is a promise of eternal life in heaven, is it worth it? Is it? Oh, but Pastor, I need to get an education first before the Lord comes, and I need to get married. I need to have my little kids with a little house with a picket fence, and I need to own that Ferrari at least temporarily until the bank repossesses it. But I need all these things, and then if Jesus wants to come and give me the ultimate eternal life, then I'll be ready. I'll be ready then. Really? Can you assure yourself that you will live long enough to get all that? What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler that had it all? He had it all. He was, Trump probably would have hired him to be the, I don't know, Secretary of State. Or we already have one. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler that had it all? Get rid of it all. Take it down to Salvation Army where somebody can use it. Just dump it all. And come follow me. Because I am the I Am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he who comes after me, though you are dead, you will live. Did you know that you're all dead today? Couldn't say that to a black congregation. Just kidding. You are all dead. We're dead. We're walking dead. We're dead in sin. We're dead because we are sinful. But, you see, the same Jesus that I am died on the cross so that you could have eternal life. Life eternal, forever and ever. Can't fathom that one, can you? Some of you are still trying to figure out if grass is green or blue. Stop worrying about those things, Jesus said. Stop worrying about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat. Stop worrying about the latest fashion. What's the next cell phone that's coming out? Don't worry about those things, because even the birds of the air are taken care of by my Heavenly Father. I knitted you together in your mother's womb. I counted the hairs on your head. I shaved some of mine off this morning. I count it. I know you, and I know what you need, and what you need is Jesus. You need Jesus. You need him in your life. You need the I Am. Everything else is just glitter. It's tinsel. It's passing away. As the old Indian chief said, you know, we're born grabbing for everything, and when we leave, it all slips out of our hands. And it's true. You can't take a thing with you, not even those that are the closest to you. It's just you and Jesus. That's it. Just you and Jesus. So it doesn't matter how much you acquire in this earth, in this world, in this life. If you don't know Jesus and He doesn't know you, then all you get is what you have here. Are you satisfied with it? I hope you're enjoying it. I hope you just love it to death. But if you accept Jesus into your life and you make Him your Lord and your Savior, if you make Him your higher power, He has promised you eternity. I always remember that song. Songs go through my head while I'm preaching. I hope I don't sing them out loud. Sometimes I do. But they're constantly going through my head because I like music. But the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Amen.